Isn't it good to be in his house?
Yes.
So we're going to go right to where we left off. Go to Genesis 12. We're dealing with Avram. Comes to a place. And the first place he comes to is under the terebinth tree of Moreh. How powerful that is. He came to the mighty teacher. There's nothing more greater than you and I recognizing that we have a mighty teacher named Yeshua HaMashiach. Right. If we'd just listen to him, our life would be so much easier. The key there is listening. It's Shema him. Shema represents hearing and doing, not just hearing. And Yaakov and James, he brought that out. He said, don't be hearers only. He knew they was going to run into that problem. A lot of people, and remember the soul goes out to sea, and some of the seed was received with joy. There's hand claps and amens throughout the audience when he's preached, but there was nothing done with that word. We have to do something with it. It has to be put into action. And when it's put into action, that's when your faith grows. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the word of Yehovah. The word of Yehovah is that rhema word, but that's a word that's put into action. It's taken with spoken, and you're speaking it out, so you hear with your own ears. Now it's doing something inside of you. Remember the woman who had the issue of blood? What did she say? Now she's talking to herself. It may seem a little bit crazy to somebody, but sometimes you got to talk yourself right into victory. You got to talk yourself into that healing, into that miracle. You got to speak it with your own mouth. She said, if I but touch his zitzit, I shall be made whole. She was telling herself that today's my day. You have to ask yourself, is today your day? Are you still going to succumb to the difficulties of the enemy and go another day without having a breakthrough in your life? When we come to the tree of Moreh, we have to understand that something is going to happen there that's absolutely incredible. It's life-changing. And that's what happened to Avram. He needed that experience. He needed that encounter with God. He needed to have that visitation, that face-to-face, because that's what happened. God sent the principle of agency. That's something you have to understand when you're reading the scripture. You have to understand that God operates through the principles of agents. Just like if you go somewhere, you know, when we go places, when you're at a conference or whatnot, they're looking at your name tag, who you're there to represent. That's what they're looking for. They look at that. I can't tell you how many people we're walking through the Miami Boat Show, and they're looking at your tab because they're trying to make contact. They're trying to have a time to talk with you, whatever it is, whatever you're up. And if it's something that somebody needs, they're right in that booth and they're talking it up because they're looking for all of those guys who are wearing that badge. It don't mean that them people are that company, but they represent that company. Just like this visitation that Avram had, he's visited by the text says, the angel of the Lord or the angel of Yehovah. The messenger of Yehovah is the agent of Yehovah. He's been designed for that particular reason, but a type of that visitation is what we experience in Yeshua. We experience that because when he came as an agent of Yehovah, the word was literally made flesh and dwelt among us. And who is he? He's a mighty teacher. And we can't never forget that. So I want to read just the one verse we looked at. We'll continue in that because this is kind of a big subject. Dealing with the terebinth tree is a big subject. And so verse 6 of 12, and Avram passed through the land to a place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And at that time, the Kenites were in the land. So that little added statement at the backside, sometimes we don't really get the message there. But this is amidst the enemy being in the land, this mighty teacher shows up. When you're going through your most difficult time, he's there to give you a lesson if we'll hear him. But we gotta tune in to what he's saying because he's going to help us through this path. Now I want you to, and I talked about different places and different events that took place. Abraham was at this place under the terebinth tree. Yaakov was at this same place. After he met Esau, Esau, he returned to this terebinth tree. This is why Dinah was defiled at this terebinth tree by Shechem. And the events that happened there, Yosef was sold at this place. Moshe commanded all Israel to go to this place, and he put a group on Mount Gerizim and a group on Mount Ebal, and he declared the blessings and the cursings. And then we have that Yosef's bones were buried in this place, because he said, bring my bones and bury that back to the place, the very place that he was sold, that he was traded off. His bones were brought back to that same place, and his tomb still to this day is there. You can go look at it. If you travel in that area, you can go and view that site. And then we have Yeshua met the woman at the well at this place. So go to John 4. That's what we're going to start with. John chapter 4, verse 1. So when the master knew that the Pharisees had heard that Yeshua made and immersed more taught ones than Yohanan, although Yeshua himself did not immerse, but his taught ones, he left Yehuda and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Shemaron. So he came to the city of Shemaron, called Shechem. So now we know where he's at. We know that he's at this terebinth tree, and he is, and she's about to meet the mighty teacher in person. What an incredible, and it, to me, it's just a wonderful event that we have. You know, we have the life of Yeshua, and he's going along in life, and he's got, then he says, I must need go through Samaria. I have to go to Shemaron. I have to go that route. Now, why is that? Well, all of a sudden, it's like all of a sudden, they're going in one direction, but he says, I have to go this way. Because God decided it's time. And when God decides in your life it's time, you want to be in a position where you're hearing from him, where you're listening to him. It's very important that when we hear God, we do what he asks us to do. Don't be distracted by anything else other than his voice. When he speaks to you, you make sure you're listening to that voice. Very important. And if we have some time, I'm going to talk about that king's account on how important it is when you're at the terebinth tree to maximize the benefit that you get there. Because if not, you can run into some real problems. And we don't want that. We want to experience this. So what we see in I tell you what, just can you hold your place in 4? I'll come back to it. I got to go do this real quick. Go back to Genesis, but go to 18. Genesis 18. Verse 1. Now I know this is a whole different Torah portion, but this is where the verse talks about this terebinth tree of Mamre. And Yehovah appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre while he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. Very powerful. Now, this is important. The reason I'm reading that, because I want you to understand that this is why we have this. When you're reading the woman at the well story, if you have no understanding of the terebinth tree, you don't really understand the fourth chapter of John in its fullest. It's impossible. If you have no teaching on the terebinth tree, you have no idea what Yeshua was actually doing there. Now that you have some understanding, if you was here last night, you'll have some understanding of what the terebinth tree represents, because terebinth means mighty or oak. Oak trees are strong. It's a hardwood. And so we have the terebinth tree of Mamre. And Mamre means teacher. It's the same word from Mamre. We get a several other root words, which we actually get Torah from. Mamre, Torah. It's where we get that from. So it means teacher there. It means teacher in the sense then. It still means teacher today. It don't change. Now, in English, we use the term law. Law has a negative connotation to it. Law is saying you're made to do something. Torah means teacher, one who instructs you, one who's trying to get the right information to you. And so there's a sense when you're reading and you're looking at law, you're not really digging into that. You're not trying to find out more because you're trying to avoid law. You're trying to avoid it. You push away from it. And that's what we see happening. Many people are pushing away from it rather than embracing it and understanding that our instructor is Yehovah. He's instructing us. And now we have Yeshua who came and made it more personal to us. Put it on our level so we can look him eye to eye and see that we have a principle of agent that came down and delivered the message to us also. And so I wanted to at least give you that we're dealing with the terebinth of Moreh and the terebinth tree of Mamre. Mamre, again, it means strength. It means fatness. So we have the teacher. We have the mighty strength or the mighty fatness. Because what happens when you start receiving the word of Yehovah, what happens to you? What happens when you take the leaven out of the yeast? What happens to the bread? But what happens when you put set apart spirit back in? What happens to the bread? It gets its fatness back. It's the same dose. Everything's the same. The only difference is there's now yeast in it. And he's telling us when you get the word added into that, it'll have fatness. That's why this word Mamre is important to look it up so we see some of the meanings. So we can apply these things. When we read these texts, we don't know what he's talking about. But when we understand these root words and we grab hold to them, we understand what is happening there. Your life changes when the word comes in you. That's just a fact. You said, but mine ain't changed yet. You need more word. Because it's impossible not to change when the word of Yehovah enters inside of you. It's impossible not to change. I'm still doing what I used to do. You need more word. I can't get past this habit. You need more word. Because it's not something I can do for you. You just got to get more word. The mighty teacher shows up. He does it for you. And you have to understand what Abram was dealing with. He was dealing with his entire family believing something else than he was believing. He was up against it. He was up against it emotionally. He was up against it from just stepping out and said, so the moment Abram stepped out, there he goes. What he's trying to be. He's following Yehovah. That's what he's doing. And he had to take all of that. It all comes. It comes in all sorts of negative statements. Yet you can't turn once you hear that. You have to stay focused on, put your eyes on him and stay locked in with him because it's important. And so we see that Yeshua is dealing with the Pharisees and they're talking about he's baptizing more than Yohanan. And he left Yehudi and went down again to Galilee, and he had to pass through Shemaron. So he came to a city of Shemaron called Shechem near the piece of land Yaakov gave to his son Yosef. How do we know Yaakov was at that land? Because that's the spot that he gave to his son. He dedicated that to him. That's why Yosef was buried in that spot that was given to him. Although Yosef's life, it seemed like his life took a completely different turn. You know, here he is, the son of promise, and now he's sold. It looked like his life's over with, but God had his hand on him the entire time. As long as Joseph stayed focused on what God had planned for him, and he didn't hear no outside influence, he stayed focused on the word that God gave him, we see the hand of God on his life the entire time. To the point that God promoted him to being second in command of all Egypt, all Mitzrayim. That's a... And I don't know if you understand that. That would be the equivalent of you being vice president of the United States. You mean me? Yeah, any one of you. That would be the equivalent of you never studying politics, never even, but somehow you wind up being the vice president of the United States. That would seem odd, wouldn't it? It seemed a bit odd to Joseph. I guarantee it was odd to him. How did he get to be vice president? From prison. From prison. You remember he went from the pit? And from the pit he went to a prison. And from a prison he went to the palace. You know, if you like words, you can make a little message out of that. You know, it gets everybody, there goes your inspiration for the day. Say amen. Amen. I just gave it to you. The pit to the prison to the palace. Woo! It's, the Bible's full of those things. I can do all those things. But I want to give you something that has a root system like the terebinth tree. Because when when you're not hearing those little slogans and they're wonderful, and you're still holding on to the words of Yehovah. You're holding on to what he's proclaimed. And this is what Yeshua is about to do. He's about to reveal something fascinating. And let's see what he said with his own words. And so Yeshua's there. He's at this fountain. And Yaakov's fountain was there. So Yeshua, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus at the fountain. And it was about the sixth hour. The sixth hour is about noon. Everybody say noon. A woman of Shemaron came to draw water. Yeshua said to her, "Give me to drink." And his taught ones had gone off into the city to buy food. And the woman of Shemaron therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Yehudi, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Shemaron, a Samaritan? For the Yehudim do not associate with the Shemaronim." We don't get along. There's been this disconnect. This happened many generations back. Now we're in Yeshua's time. He's there having this conversation with this woman of Samaria. They're conversating. And so she's speaking truth here. There was a disconnect. These were the times of Rehoboam and Jeroboam when they divided Israel into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And then they disassociated. The northern kingdom disassociated with the southern. We're not going to Jerusalem. We're going to worship here, Mount Gerizim, Mount Ebal. We're going to stay in Shechem. Well, they both have significance in Scripture, but let's remember one thing. As things have significance in your life and God says something that you to do, you continue to do that. One thing we see that Avram had to leave from the terebinth of Moreh and go to the terebinth of Mamre. That's where he pitched his tent. That's where he sat in the tent door. And when he's sitting in the tent door, is an idiom in Hebrew. Sitting in the tent door represents someone who's willing to learn. It's like school. It's where we get this. It's yeshav, where we get the word yeshiva, which in Hebrew, yeshiva means school. So all this is important to our life. This is not just looking it up just to see what it says. It's more than that. We got to take those important elements of prime in our life, because now we see that Yeshua is going to teach us something here. With that understanding, what is he going to teach us? For his taught ones had gone off to buy food in the city. The Shemaron woman said, "We have no dealing." Yeshua answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of Elohim, if you knew the gift of Elohim, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Everybody say living water. Because this is clearly something being revealed here. We're talking about him sitting at the well, wearied from his travels, and he's asking for water, just water. But now, Yeshua's talking about living water. What's the difference between water and living water? If you drink regular water, it'll help you live. So therefore, it can be declared living water. But what he's talking about, he's going to explain it to us. He's going to explain what this living water is. And the woman said to him, Master, you have no vessel. And the well is deep. From where then do you have this living water? Now she's asking a legitimate question, and she thinks the living water is in the well, because what she's understanding about living is the water can help you live. That's true. But that's not what Yeshua was talking about. Remember, she says, you have no vessel. You have no way to get the water, and the well's deep. He's about to tell us what it is. Are you greater than our father Yaakov, who gave us the well and drank from it himself and his sons and his cattle? It's a great question. Yeshua answered and said to her, everyone drinking of this water shall thirst again. The only thing Yaakov can give you is going to be, you're going to have to keep repeating, drinking this water, you're going to thirst again. Because remember, her statement is, Yaakov gave us this well. You're greater than Yaakov. And he says, I can tell you, if you drink this water that Yaakov gave to you, you'll drink again. Because he's not talking about this natural water. He's talking about something completely different. And he's about to tell her what it is. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall certainly never thirst. Can you imagine taking a taste of that water? You never thirst again? And the water that I give him shall become in him a fountain. Everybody say fountain. This is what has to happen when it comes to us understanding the principles of the Word of God. Once this Word becomes a fountain in you, you're on your way. If it always has to be replenished, always has to be something there, it's going to be very difficult. So you ought to be seeking this fountain of living water. You ought to be after it with everything that's in you. Because once you take this water that Yeshua gives, it'll be in you a fountain. Remember he said in John 7? In John 7, he's there. And he says, if you believe as the scripture has said. That's what he said. He says, this is Yeshua speaking. Let him tell us what he's talking about. He said, if you believe as the scripture says. Now, at that point he's speaking, the only scripture they have is left of Matthew. That's all they got. There's nothing else. He said, if you believe as the scripture says, that's Genesis all the way to Malachi, if you believe that stuff, it'll be in you a well, a living spring. It'll be like rivers of water flowing out of your innermost being. The innermost being there is speaking of that birthplace or that womb. It's where dreams go to come to fruition. It's where prophetic utterance go and you see it through until the end. It's where these things happen. Visions go and these visions come to pass because you deposit them in that innermost being where there's a life source that brings them to fruition. Other than that, it's just words in your ears. All today's going to be, to some of you, is words in your ears unless you let it get into the innermost, your innermost being. It's where stuff starts to happen. Why the innermost being? Because it's the place where it can incubate. It's the place where it can come to fruition. It's the place where God can bring about what seemed to be impossible. He can bring it about and cause a reviving to happen, not only in you, but in your family. But somebody's got to carry it. Somebody's got to be willing to take on carrying this. And Yeshua was the one who carried it for the whole world. It was on the inside of him. He said, if you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. It'll be in you a well. In you. How many thank God we can have a well in us? If you have a well in you, it's like tapping in, hard piping it in. You're not just going for a cup of water. You get thirsty, you go for another cup of water. This thing's tapped in. It's constantly flowing. And it's like having running water in your house. Years ago, they lived on the pass. How many remember living on the pass? They didn't have running water on the pass. If you wanted water, you went to the cistern, which you had to scoop it out, or however they got it out, the valve, or you went down to the bayou, and you got you some. But you had to constantly do that. But then you move off of that, and you come to more modern times, and they have what's called city water. And you get a piece of land, they run water line, they bring you a meter. Because they charge you for it. They bring you a meter and you tap into the meter. And now anytime you want it, you can go to the faucet and turn it on when they got it on. Sometimes it's not on. But even at the best, even when they're doing their best, sometimes that water is not usable. It's not drinkable. How many experienced that lately? When they're doing their best, when all of the brains are all together in one room, it's amazing how they can come up with a solution that you can't drink the water. It amazes me sometimes. When all the brains are together, what's the best you can come up with? You can't drink the water right now. We have to get you some bottled water. But even when you tap into that, if it's not coming from the right source, it still don't benefit you. Yeshua said, listen, when you tap into this water, it'll be a well in you. And that well in you will constantly keep flowing as long as you put what it needs to flow. And he said, you have to do what? You have to believe as Scripture said. That's what he says in John 7. You have to believe it. And this he was speaking of what? Set apart spirit that had not been given yet. So that how's that thing activated? It's through set apart spirit. And this he spoke concerning the set apart spirit what has not yet been given. But we know that in Acts 2, in the day of Pentecost was fully come. They were in one place, in one mind. There they were, and they were waiting patiently. Why were they there? Because in Acts 1, he told them, go to Jerusalem and tarry there. Go there until you be endued with power from on high. And one of the things we got to remember is receiving is an act of our own will. You ain't got it because you don't want it. If you want it, you can get it. There's not a person who can't get it if you want it. It's the same thing with life in general. When you want something, you got to go out and get it. If you want a better job, you got to get better education. You go get your education. It takes time. All this is pressing. It takes time. And then you take that education, you apply for the job, and maybe you may or may not get it. Or you can stop right there and say, oh, meeting, you're on the side of the road with a can. Or you can keep pushing to the next thing and realize that nothing's just going to come because it comes. You're going to have to fight for it. You have to go out and do it. But it's amazing we start serving God and somehow God's got to have just poured all out the sky. We have to fight for nothing. Let me show you about a guy who's fighting for it, Avram. He said, Avram, listen to me. Leave from the place you are. Leave from Haran. Go to the place I'll tell you of. He didn't tell him. He didn't say, go to Buras. He didn't tell him anything. He said, just go where I'm going to tell you. So he was going on his way, and he had no information, but God began to open up his understanding. Can you imagine the day he lifted up his eyes and he saw that mighty oak, that terrible tree of Moreh? And when he saw that, he said, that's a spot I can stop. And he got there, and how he knew it was the right spot? Because the word of the Lord came to him through the principle of agency. This was not a spirit speaking through the bushes. This was a real person who was representing the Most High, who came to him and spoke to him. And so it done something for him because now he's got something that's tangible. We all, listen, the fact that where we're made, we have to be connected to something. When you're a baby, you're connected to something. When you're in the womb, you're connected to something because we're designed that way. We're connected to something. And so you have to understand, if you don't get connected to Yeshua, you're going to always feel like something's missing. You have to make that connection. Well, he's not going to connect to those who won't listen to him. We have to listen to him. Very important that we listen to him. Remember when the Yeshua was there and they're having Pesach? And he takes the water and begins to wash the feet of the disciples. And him and Peter have this conversation. Peter says, you can't wash my feet, not my master. He can't wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash you, have no part with me. He said, wash my whole body. And then they're going through and they're at supper. And he's telling them about the one who's going to betray him. And John is leaning on his bosom. He says, Master, who is it? He said, the one that I dipped in with me. And that was Yehuda Iscariot, dipped with him. And you know what he told me? He said, go do it, make it quick, whatever you're going to do. Because when he said that, there was a disconnect. And when that happened, what the Bible says next? Satan entered him. That's what it says. It says Satan entered him. Now, you're either going to have Satan enter you and ruin your life, or you can have Yeshua enter you and bring nothing but harmony, and you'll never thirst again. But you got to be connected to something. There's no, you can't just kind of float out there. I'm waiting to see. What are you waiting to see? While people are waiting to see, he's going to come and they'll miss him. We don't wait to see. We know what his word says. And so watch what he says to this woman. Yeshua answered and said to her, "Everyone drinking this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him shall certainly never thirst. And the water that I give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up unto everlasting life." And the woman said to him, "Master, give me this water so that I do not thirst nor come here to draw." She's kind of misunderstanding what he's talking about, because she's thinking, if I drink this water, I don't have to come get water for nothing no more. And Yeshua said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." Now he's going to test her. Either she's going to be offended by what he says next, or she means what she says. She really wants this water. And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Yeshua said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." What a shock. I mean, she's standing there going, "Oops, did I say something?" He said, "You said right, you have no husband, because you've had five and the one you got now is not yours." That's just throwing it out there, ain't it? But today, that's offensive. How dare you talk about my business? Well, you can keep your business and forget this water, but you can't have the water in your business. If you want to let him in, he's got to come in and he's got to be Lord in our life. If we're going to get in his house, we got to make sure that we continue in the house rules. We have to make sure that we're doing what he wants us to do. Look up the pictograph of Yeshav, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. You have to continue. You actually have to be doing something when it comes to living in the house with Yehovah. This is not something that we can say, "Well, I don't know if I want to do that right now." This has to happen in order for us to do what he's called us to do. And the woman said to him, "Master, I see you are a prophet." Now she's saying to the master, he's a prophet. Why? Because he said some stuff there's no way he should know. No way he should know what he said. "Our fathers worship," listen to what she says, "our fathers worship on this mountain, but you people," meaning the Jews, "you people," if you say "you people" today, that would be racist. And it gets to you. You've been you people before. You still you people. It's just what it is. It's okay. It's okay. Because if you wear it right here, it's going to bother you. If you wear it right here, it's going to come off. But you can't be bothered by what words are. Because if you want the miracle, you got to be okay. And Yeshua wasn't offended. He was you people. I don't mind being you people. That's what he was. You think I mind being where my master is? My mighty teacher? No way. Sometimes when you read it once or twice or three times, you don't even get that. But when you slow down just a little bit and say, "God, I'm asking you, open my eyes to see, my ears to hear, my heart to know you more than I ever have." And it's beautiful what he does, because he loves us. He cares about us. He don't want us going through life like this. He's wanting to put the light on for us so we can see. He's wanting to give us that living water that is a fountain in you. When it's a fountain in you, you ever been somewhere when you wish you would have brought water? Sometimes as fishermen, we go out a little in a hurry and we may not bring enough water. I've been out there before where I was, "Man, I wish I'd have brought more water. It was hot and I was thirsty, but I had no water. I had none. Now here I am floating on the seas. There's water all around me, but I had nothing that I could have. I was surrounded by water, but didn't have what it needed to give me some kind of relief." And you learn those lessons. And so what you do is you're checking your bait. You're checking your net. These are essential things. You're making sure you got hooks. You got rod and reels, and you lift the ice up, make sure you got water in that boat. You don't matter about anything else, but you got to have water. Because these are essentials. These are important principles. And so we see that Yeshua, he is about to open up her understanding. He didn't get offended by you people. He could have got up and said, what are you talking about, you people? You see, y'all all the same. And he'd have been on the same page. The moment he said, y'all all the same, he's speaking of the Samaritans, the northern tribe. But Yeshua said, if you want to know who I, he said, my primary reason for coming is for the lost house of Israel. This is who he's talking to right now, the lost house of Israel. That's why he had to go to Shimron. But not only that, he wanted to make sure that she was right at the spot where she can meet the mighty teacher, the Terebinth tree of Moreh. This is where he's at. How powerful is this? And he says, but you people say that Jerusalem is the place where one needs to worship. And Yeshua said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. The time is coming when on this mountain or in Jerusalem you worship what you do not know. That's why he had to go to the lost house of Israel. They was worshiping what they did not know. He said, we worship what we know. Because deliverance is of the Yehudim. Notice that statement. Salvation is of the Yehudim. And it still stands today. Why do I believe that? Because my master said that and he never changed that. Salvation is from the Yehudim. Regardless of how you want it, somebody, I'm never going to believe that. You don't have to believe that. Let me just tell you what the master said. Salvation is of the Yehudim. That's what he said. Why? What gives them the distinction that salvation is from them? Because they kept hold of the scripture. They kept hold of the scripture, the same scripture he was talking about. If you believe that scripture says in John 7, it'll bring about a change in your life. They kept hold of scripture. And so that's why deliverance, because without that keeping hold of that scripture, they wouldn't know what Messiah to pick. She wouldn't know if he's the true Messiah or not. She has no idea. Right now she's getting stirred in her heart. She believes he's a prophet now. But notice what Yeshua is telling. This is very important. Where you learn all these things? At Terebinth Tree of Moreh. That's where you learn this. The Terebinth Tree of Moreh. Is it important that we first read about the Terebinth Tree of Moreh before we go and tinker in John 4? You better believe it, because you just read it as a story, a Sunday school lesson. More, but that's what you've heard all your life. This is bigger revelation than that. This is God unfolding himself in a way, in a manner that we need to grab hold to. You're being introduced to the mighty teacher. There's not going to be one greater than Yeshua. He's the one. He's the only. He came. He's the principal of agency that came and represented Jehovah himself. That's why he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because everything the Father says, I say. I don't say anything else. Everything the Father does, I do. I don't do anything else. He was not compromised. You know how many times we get compromised throughout the week? We get compromised, and we don't do something about that compromise, it'll compile to be in the second week. Before you know it's in the third week. Before you know it's in the fourth week. And let me tell you, the enemy's out to compromise. You don't care what your position is, it don't make a difference. That's why we have to make sure that we don't let him in to compromise our life. Yeshua was not compromised. How did he keep telling? How could he tell he was walking on the plumb line? He kept lining himself up with what his Father said. He lined himself up with what the Father said. And the same thing we have to do. We have to line ourselves up. Deliverance is of Yehudim. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. This is fascinating because there's a lot of focus worshiping him in spirit, but not a lot of focus on truth. And they're both together here. They joined together. They conjoined by conjunction. If he says and, he's not finished talking. It's not finished. You don't end a sentence with and. There's something else to be said. He says, they that worship me must worship me in spirit and truth. The and truth is really where a big chunk was missing. And truth. And so we jumped on the spirit real quick, but we kind of left the truth behind. And how many know you? They joined together by the great master teacher, the mighty teacher, joined them together, and somehow we come and separate them. Well, I'm led by the spirit, me. Okay. You can claim that, but with no truth, you don't know where you're being led. You have no idea with no truth. And don't forget, the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free. Now, the Spirit can lead you into what? All truth. But he has to be listened to. You have to actually give him, you have to give him the spot that you claim to give him. If you give him that spot, you got to trust him. You know how many times I had to trust the Spirit of Jehovah? I can say I trust him, but then you got to get up there and you got to let the Spirit lead you in all truth. Because you can study and you can get all this information and you can put it on paper and you can try to follow it as best you can. Or you can say, you know what? I'm just going to let God do whatever he's going to do. Here's my mouth. You anoint your word, let it go forth in the ears of the people. Whatever said, it's going to stir the people's heart to grab hold to your principles, and it'll unfold in their life. They'll see it. And let me tell you, I was struggling with where to open at. Just struggling. I was like, I got all kind of things I could talk. I could talk for hours. I could go for hours today. But I asked God, I said, Lord, you have to let me know where I need to start here. And I'm so glad we're reading John 4 today. If I don't get to read the rest, it'll come one day. You have most of that stuff in your slide presentation, so you can take some time and go and study for yourself. I can tell you, it will take some time to do, but that's okay. Don't look at it as it's too much. If you're asking me, it's not enough, because it's a well in you. It's a fountain in you. It's live in you. It's like a river flowing, and it's amazing when that happens in your life. That's what set-apart spirit does. You in the flesh, you're not going to do this. In the flesh, you're not going to like it. In the flesh, it's not your cup of tea. But in the spirit, you're going to love it. In the spirit, you can't wait for the next opportunity you get to sit down and just, it's amazing. You know, you ever been hungry all day and you can't wait to eat? And I like watching my brother sometimes. My brother don't realize it, but I'm watching him, right? My brother will adjust himself when he's getting ready to tear it up. I mean, he'll put his stuff out right there. And man, when he goes far, there ain't no turning back. Some of you, he's enjoying every part of it. It's something, and so you're looking forward to it, especially if it's something you really like. And so you're getting yourself ready. It's not a fast food meal. You're never going to see anybody doing that with a fast food meal. Them things come and go. They always taste the exact same way. But when you sat down and the first thing you did is you started with a little bit of grease in the bottom of a pan and you cut you two onions. And you throw that in there and you hear that frying going and you added your garlic and your seasoning and then you add your meat to it. You know something fantastic is about to happen. Not to mention you hit play on the rice pot. It's about to happen. So, yeah, you're going to get excited. Well, let me tell you, that's exactly what I do when it comes to, if I can pour me a cup of coffee, I get myself all ready. I got my stuff. And, man, I'm ready because now I know I don't have, for the next few hours, I don't have nothing to think about but right here. That's when God can really spend. Now, there's nothing wrong with working and thinking about the Lord. The Bible says, pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Messiah concerning you. How do you do that? How you pray without ceasing? You have to have a spirit of prayer, a prayerful spirit throughout the day. Be thanking him. I don't care what happens. You know, if you're going, you know, I do this all the time. If I leave the jump and I'm crossing the river, when I get across, I say, God, I thank you, we got across the river. I appreciate we've been saved. And once I get in that shallow water, I feel a lot safer in the airboat. Because that's a lot of water to drink in the river. And I don't think none of us all together can't drink all that water. So, man, you're thankful. You be thankful. And even when the day's not good, when there's not ducks are not flying, Lord, I thank you. No matter what happens, you're still God, and I appreciate what you do. We're all safe. We got in safe. When I get in, every time I get, I'm coming in the sleeves. Lord, I thank you for a safe trip. You're so good to us. You're so mindful of us. I appreciate you. When I'm going out in the morning, and Jack does this all the time, he can't wait. We're sitting there, and his phone's warming up. Because the moment that sun starts to burst, there he is. And if any of you follow Jack, you know that if you want real-time stuff on mornings, why? Because he likes that stuff. It's telling us something. It's letting us know, Lord, I thank you. Here I am another day. You didn't have to do this, but here I am. There's so many things to be thankful to God for. So much. And he's trying to get this lady to understand something that she don't understand. But now he's getting all up in her business. And when you get in people's business, they get offensive. And if you're going to preach the word of God, it's going to get in people's business. Some people call that today, well, he's sure stepping on my toes. Well, I had a good friend of mine says, you know, I was in a service one time, and he said, preacher got out there and preached, and I stood at the back door, and he said, when the preacher came, we shaking hands, he said to the brother, he said, I enjoyed that message. They sure needed it. Don't be that person. Thank God for the word. If it hurts, it hurts. If it doesn't hurt, thank him for it anyway. Listen, it may not hurt you today, but if you didn't hear it today, tomorrow it would hurt you. Because you're headed for something that he's preventing you from. Now, you got to be okay with somebody who's done been there and God's trying to get them out. It's reaching back and helping somebody. And so the word's going to go forth. You can't write a message that's going to just fit everybody in here and everybody's going to go home happy and we're just going to be wonderful. Somebody is going to hit hard, and it's hitting her hard, real hard. He said, the one you have now is not your husband. Wow. But he's dealing with this woman, so she can see what is being said here and grab hold to this and let the Spirit of Jehovah minister to her life. And what does she do? And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. Well, he tells that Elohim is spirit, and those who worship him indeed worships him needs to worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, the one who is called anointed. When that one comes, he shall announce to us all. That one is the one talking to her. That one. Now, she said, I know Messiah is coming. How did she know that? Because she was, again, part of the northern tribes. They were familiar with the text, but they had left the text. Thank God she at least remembers this part. And Yeshua said to her, I who am speaking to you am he. What powerful word. I who am speaking to you am he. And upon this, his taught ones came, and they were marveling that he would speak with a woman. However, no one said, what do you seek, or why do you speak with her? Why? Because this is prohibited. The fact that she was a Samaritan woman, and Yeshua was there speaking with her, was prohibited. Yeshua, if they followed the custom is he would speak to her husband, who would then speak to his wife. But she had no husband around. The one she had wasn't hers. That would be kind of odd to do that, wouldn't it? She was in a dilemma. But Yeshua, seeing her in a dilemma, he didn't stop. That didn't stop the mission. The mission was, I'm going to get this word out. So he spoke to her. Why? Because he's the mighty teacher. He's the mighty teacher. So he speaks to this woman and then opens up her understanding. And this is what he says. And his taught ones were marveling. you speak with her. And the woman then left her water jug and went away to the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all that I have done. Is this not the Messiah? The Mashiach. They went out of the city and were coming to him. But in the meantime, his taught ones were asking him, saying, Rabbi, eat. And he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Then his taught ones said to each other, did anyone bring him food to eat? You see how simple? Did somebody slide him a Whopper? We missed it. Did they stop at Cane's and get him a cognac, whatever it's called? Did they do that? And Yeshua said to them, my food is to do the desire of him who sent me and accomplish his work. My food is to do the desire of him that sent me and accomplish his work. Notice that. These statements are powerful. Do you not say there are still 4 months and the harvest comes? See, I say to you, lift up your eyes and see the fields, for they are white for harvest already. Who is it? What is he pointing to? What field? He's speaking of the people who are coming, that the woman went and told. They're coming to him. Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. They're coming. He said, don't you see the fields are white? They're already ready to harvest. He who is reaping receives a reward and gathers fruit for everlasting life, so that both he who is sowing and he who is reaping rejoice together. For in this the word is true. One sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And many of the Shemaroni of that city believed in him because the word of the woman who witnessed. How'd they believe in him? The words of the woman who witnessed. She had an experience. Something changed in her life. This is all by faith. All by faith. What happened to Avram? Same thing. Avram witnessed this experience. He witnessed it. It changed him all by faith. And because of his belief, it was counted to him as righteousness. Now we can go on down a long list of how this woman shouldn't be part of what's happening here, because she just met Yeshua. But he's teaching us a lesson here. When the work of Yeshua is activated in a person's life, it can take you from zero, put you at 100, just like that. So she went out and began to tell him this experience. Now she can't say nothing unless she experienced it. She left the water jug because she gave up that part that would have been considered her job or her task. But remember, she's there at noon. Water done been picked up that morning. If you go and get water by noon, you don't want to be seen, because their lifestyle is not something that you want to have conversation with your neighbors about. So she went by herself at noon, when nobody would be at the watering hole, nobody would be gathering, and they talk about, well, how's your husband? She didn't want that question. So she went by herself, but this day she had no idea that there was going to be somebody at this terebinth tree of Moreh who was waiting for her to get there. Because remember, he's sitting there weary, and here she comes. He was waiting for her. He didn't find her there. He was already there. Here she comes, and it changed her life. She witnessed this. Something happened, and because of it, she began to speak these words, and others begin to receive it. And so that's very important that we understand that she witnessed, he told me all that I have done. Therefore, when the Shemaronis came to him, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said." See, it don't matter what I say today. You got to believe it for yourself. When you ask God to reveal himself to you, he will. I'm here to deliver a message, but I can't convince you of nothing, even though many people think I've convinced everybody to do what you're doing. If that's the case, don't do what I'm telling you. You do what the word of God says. All I'm doing is delivering the message. Because remember, they no longer believe because of what she said. Something happened to them. It changed their life forever. And it should be important that we understand those values. That's why you have to read very slow and look at all of these points, because there's messages in here that he's wanting to get us. Therefore, when the Shemaronim came to him, they were asking him to stay. He stayed 2 days, and many more believed because of his words. And they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard, and we know that this is truly the Messiah, the Savior of the world." His words is what changed them. Same thing's going to change us. The mighty teacher's words is what's going to change us. We're not going to change because somebody else changed. You can only do that. It's only temporary. If you do what other people are doing, it's only temporary, because you're going to be tested in what you say you're standing for. It's just a matter of time. And if you only was doing it because somebody else was doing it, it's going to get you every time. But if you're doing it because you see the word says to do it, you see that you've been instructed by your mighty teacher to do it, there's nothing can stop that. There's a force there that's absolutely incredible. And I encourage you to do what Yeshua says. Do what he says. Amen. Don't claim you do what he does and you don't follow what his message is. Because he says in John 7, again, if you believe as Scripture had said. What does he mean, Scripture? Again, Genesis to Malachi. That's what he means. He's talking about the Tanakh there. And so if you want to ask me, do you believe in the Tanakh? Do you believe in the Old Testament? Absolutely I do, because I won't even know who Messiah is unless I understand what that tells me about him. If you don't believe the words of Moshe, you won't believe my words either, because he wrote about me. How clear is that? Can it get any clearer? So he speaks these for our understanding so we can grab hold to these wonderful principles. And so after 2 days, he left there and went to Galilee, for Yeshua himself witnessed that a prophet is without appreciation in his own country. Therefore, when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they also went to the festival. Then Yeshua came again to Ana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was certain nobles whose son was sick at Capernaum. And you can read the rest if you want. I won't finish chapter 4. He goes into talking about something different. But I wanted to point that out to you, how important it is that we understand that when you're dealing with the territory, it's throughout the Scripture. Now, chapter 18, verse 1 to you, of Avram went to the territory of Moreh. Moreh means strength or fatness. And so again, if by definition, we keep the same definitions, we're looking at mighty strength. Happens at Moreh. What goes on in Moreh is we have Moreh, which means teacher, and we have Mimreh, which means strength. So we have, if we take both of them together, dropping, we have the mighty teacher gives strength. This those two stops alone. And does Avram need that? He absolutely needs that. You have to understand, he's separated himself from everything. He's feeling a bit alone. He's feeling a bit ostracized by everybody, because what he's standing for, nobody's standing for. They're still pressing hard after Nimrod type worship, and Yehovah's rejecting that stuff. And let me tell you, one of the things that we have to understand, that you remember when when they came and the idols were taken, Jacob, they had these idols, and they were trying to hide them. Where'd they bury the idols? Under what? Under the terebinth. It's the same place. And so you have to understand that this is valuable for our understanding that we grab hold. I'm going to try to show you something. I don't know if it'll work or not, but let me try real quick. If I can show this to you. It may or may not do. No, it won't do. Anyway, what I did, I went online and I looked at a topographical view from the air of the place of Mamre. The place of Mamre is one of the few places that nothing has been built on to this day. It's been excavated, and it shows every time period through excavation, and they got down to the bedrock, and in the bedrock, there's this big section. In this big section, they're talking about the terebinth of Mamre, there's a hole right in the center of the bedrock, just a big hole. You can stand in the hole, stretch your arms like that, and not touch the sides of this hole in bedrock, like somebody bored it. There was no boring devices to make this hole back then. But they excavated this time period. They started in the early 1900s and started excavating this site. And they finally excavated this full. They seen every period of whoever. At one time, they built a church on top of this Mamre. A church was built by Constantine because this place was not being, it wasn't being looked at as a holy site. And so Constantine's mother, we can look up the writings, his mother wrote a letter to her son and says, it's a shame what's happening in Mamre. Something ought to be done. They're mistreating this place. And they believed it to be a place that was a site that was holy. And so because of that letter that we have copies of in history that was written from Constantine's mother to him, he took it upon himself to come in and build a temple. He built a church over this Mamre. And then throughout the process of time, people came. There was destruction. It was torn down. And then it's in the West Bank. It's in Palestinian territory, and it's a footprint. And if you look at it now, because it's been excavated, which is a site you can visit when you travel there, you can go visit this site. Maybe not now, you might want to do it, but before you can go visit this site. And the thing that there's this big hole, huge hole in the bedrock. You stand in a hole. I watched the guy on the video. He can't touch the sides of this hole. So they asked the guy that excavated it over time, what's the hole for? He said, the best we can tell in all of our excavation, it was a tree. The terebinth tree of Mamre, that's it. The Bible tells us what the hole was from. It was the tree. Because right next to the tree, there's an altar. And nobody, there's only one person in history that could have built that altar with the excavated material that's there that they have would have been Avram. And what did Avram do if we read it? He comes to the, he's in the tent, and all of a sudden, who meets him? This principle of agency again. And he has this encounter. This is right before he's going to go to Sodom and do what happened. He's going to, right before Avram talks about if there'll be any 50 righteous, will you spare him? Before all of that, there he is in the tent door in the heat of the day. In the heat of the day, again, that's an idiom representing that it's in the high part of noon. When did Yeshua go to the well? In the sixth hour, the high part of noon. This principle of agency always shows up when things is at its height, at its hottest part. He shows up and he brings relief. And so he did that for Avram. He did that for the woman at the well, because that's what he does. He's the mighty teacher. We can never forget it. We have to let it become real to our lives. We have to let it minister to our life in a special way. And so this should be important. Anyway, I was going to show you that. I took a picture of it, and then I have it on my computer, but I don't have it here. Didn't send it My thing's supposed to sync up automatically, but it didn't do that. So it's going to be, it'd be hard for me to try to show it to you. But I'd like to show you. I could try one more thing. I just thought of something. Let me try it. It may or may not do, but we'll try it and see. Do y'all see it? There you go. That's an aerial shot of it. See that hole? The white around the hole, that solid bedrock. That would have been, and just as you're looking at it, if you come to your right, it starts to get like a little rocky area. That's natural parts of the place there. If you come down, you're going to see what looks like to be a dark square area. You see that area? That's where the altar is. Now you can go online. There's a video that a guy takes. I can't remember the name of it, but there's a video. He speaks of all these things, everything. The arch. You see the arch over here? That's the remnants of the church that Constantine built for his mother because they needed to treat this place with more respect than what was being done. There was lots of stuff happening in this area. Because that's what the enemy does. He always comes in and tries to take over any type of thing that God lays claim to. We see that throughout the history of the Bible. Anything God lays claim to, the enemy wants it. And so we've seen that happen even in this excavation, which they had to peel back layer after layer after layer, different time periods. And they found the pottery to age it correctly. And at the end of the excavation, the guy winds up, this is a non-Christian excavator. He's not Christian. He said, at the end of the excavation, he said, I wind up in the only historical book I could have, and that was the Bible, to prove that what I was actually seeing, what my eyes were seeing, what we were collecting, can only be found in the Bible. There was no other person who could speak of this, and as he peeled back the layers of this site, which is, looks like this today, and it's right in the center of town, and they'd be very careful. They were very careful to not allow any buildings on this particular site. And so the time that it takes to do the entirety of the territory of Memre is just, it would take so much more time. So I wanted to just show you that. You could take some time, go look it up for yourself. There's lots of information on it. So I do want to read something to you. There's other places. I was going to read the rest of Judges to you because the fact that we don't have enough time to do it, I'll leave that up to you. Read. We covered 6 and 7. Read 8 and 9. 8 and 9 because it's going to talk about Gideon's son, 70 sons. What does 70 represent? It represents the nations. And so we know that Yeshua sent out his disciples. He sent out 70 of his disciples. The ones who ate the meal at Mount Sinai were 70 ate the meal. They all broke bread. They made a covenant that they would speak the words of Moshe when Moshe's father-in-law said, you need to get some people up here to help you here. There were 70 because it's representing. And so the teacher in that particular territory is representing God's making sure that when this teacher goes out, he covers everybody. How do we know that happened? Yeshua sent 70 out before he would get there to proclaim the message, to prepare the way. He sent 70. So we see that happen throughout the scripture. This is not one-time event, and it's hard to build a case on a one-time event, but we see it time and time again happening, how important that is to understand. So I think it's valuable that we grab hold to these principles and we see them for what God, and it goes on. There's so many things you can look at concerning that. There's a Terebinth tree that you find in Scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 18. You want to go home and read that? That's Absalom. Absalom winds up his hair. Absalom had hair like no tomorrow. I mean, he had locks. Absalom. Locks of hair. Now, in Judaism, on in Israelite custom, the way a man cuts his hair is he reaches his hair, gets all of his hair in his hand, and now he's got it right here, he cuts it right there. That's the length. You can go study that. This was a common practice. Absalom wasn't doing that. He said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not doing whatever. I'm doing what Absalom wants to do. Well, there he goes. He's riding along, and his hair gets caught in a terebinth tree. And he's hanging there, and he's dangling. You know, the horse keeps going. Here he is. He's tangled in his hair. He's trying to undo himself. The enemy comes and puts how many spears through his heart? I don't want to help you. Y'all shock me sometimes. I go, how many spears through his heart? And you go, I don't know. And so there he dies. Again, because he's trying to not follow. It was important that they understood those terms. But that happened in the terebinth tree. Now go to 1 Kings. I don't know how much time I have left. Let's see if... 18? Okay. I was about to say, I can finish it in 18. No problem. 8, I'm going to have to speed read. I've been known to do that before. But that's going to be tough to speed read all these verses. But look at 1 Kings 13. And we're dealing with a terebinth tree again. And how important it is the terebinth tree again, you have to be ready to listen when you're in that position. Pay attention to what God says. And so, verse 1 of 13, and see, a man of Elohim went from Yehuda to Bethel by the word of Jehovah. How did he go? By the word of Jehovah. Is it important that we go by the word of Jehovah? Absolutely. And if you're going by his word, you don't quit going until his word changes. You go by the words of Jehovah. Has anybody read this from Kings 13? You seen it in the thing? Did you read it? I put it in the notes. If you didn't read it, I'm going to read it to you real quick. While Jehoboam was standing by the slaughter place to burn incense, he cried out against the slaughter place by the words of Jehovah and said, O slaughter place, slaughter place. Thus says Jehovah, see, a son is to be born to the house of David. Yahu is his name. And on you shall slaughter the priest of the high place who burn incense on you, and men's bones are burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which Jehovah has spoken. See, the slaughter place is split apart, and the ashes on it is poured out. And it came to be when the sovereign Jehoboam heard the sayings of the man of Elohim who cried out against the slaughter place in Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the slaughter place, saying, seize him. Then his hand, which he stretched out toward him, dried up so that he was unable to bring it back to him. And the slaughter place was split apart, and the ashes poured out from the slaughter place, according to the sign which the man of Elohim had given him by the word of Jehovah. And the sovereign answered and said to the man of Elohim, please appease the face of Jehovah, your Elohim, and pray for me that my hand might be restored to me. And the man of Elohim appeased the face of Jehovah, the sovereign, and the hand was restored to him and became as it was before. And the sovereign then said to the man of Elohim, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I might give you a gift. I want you to understand this. Now, I'll keep reading. I read it in its whole context, but I want you to see what just happened. And the sovereign said to him, to the man of Elohim, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I give you a gift. But the man of Elohim said to the sovereign, look at what he said. If you were to give me half your house, I do not go with you, nor do I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so he commanded me by the word of Jehovah, saying, do not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. That was the instructions of Jehovah. And he knows this because he's repeating it to the sovereign. So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel. And a certain old prophet was dwelling in Bethel. Everybody say old prophet. Now old prophet don't mean no prophet. He's just an old prophet. But we're going to see what happens. Now we've been told that this man of Elohim knows the instructions of Yehovah. He knows those things. And this old prophet was dwelling in Bethel, and his son came and told him all the works that the man of Elohim had done that day in Bethel, and the word which he had spoken to the sovereign. And their father said to them, which way did he go? And his son had seen which way the man of Elohim went, who came from Yehuda. And he said to his son, saddle the donkey for me. And he saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of Elohim, and found him sitting under a terebinth. Where was he sitting? Under a terebinth. So, if anything, he should be really reinstating the word of Yehovah, because why? He's under this mighty teacher. And he said to him, you are the man of Elohim who came from Yehuda. And he said, I am. And he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. Notice what he says. Has he been asked this before? By the sovereign. Did he do what the sovereign said? He's the sovereign now. No, he didn't. He went right back to what God said. Thus said Yehovah. But now he's been asked by an old prophet, come eat bread with me. And he said to him, I'm not able to return with you or to go with you, nor am I to eat bread or drink water with you in this place. Is he not repeating the same thing he said to the sovereign? For the word came to me by the word of Yehovah, do not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Repeating himself. And he said to him, I too am a prophet. You got to watch when somebody says, I too am a prophet. It's not liking what you just said, so I'm going to say what I want to say. But when you're at the terebinth tree, you got to receive. You got to receive while you're there. Because if you don't, you can put yourself in harm's way. I too am a prophet like you, and a messenger spoke to me by the word of Yehovah, saying, bring him back with you to your house and let him eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. A messenger spoke to him? There's no messenger spoke to him, but he lied to him and said, a messenger spoke to me. Bring him back to your house. Listen, how many of you know we ain't going back and you won't die? He told Gideon, you won't die. But they're trying to kill me. You won't die. They're all against me. You won't die. And what Gideon did, he went and liberated them from the Midians. You have to understand that we're dealing with 300 people fighting an army, an estimation of near 140,000 to 300. You think they were outnumbered? 140,000 to 300. They were outnumbered. As a matter of fact, that's impossible to win unless Jehovah is fighting. The mighty teacher's fighting. And so sometimes you get into impossibilities. It looks like there's no way you can make it. But you got to put your faith in him. Put your trust in him. When you do that, he'll come through for you every time. He lied to him. And so he turned back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. And it came to be as they sat at table that the word of Yehovah came to the prophet who had brought him back. And he cried out to the man of Elohim who came from Yehuda, saying, thus said Yehovah, because you have rebelled against the mouth of Yehovah and have not guarded the commands which Yehovah your Elohim commanded you, and turned back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which he said to you, do not eat bread nor drink water, your body shall not enter the burial site of your fathers. And it came to be, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him and the prophet whom he had brought back. And he went and a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the way, and the donkey was standing by it, and the lion was standing by the body. Let me tell you, Satan, he's like a roaring lion. And after he kills your dreams and everything, he just stands over your body and taunts you. Is that what you want? Because that's what happened to this guy. God called him to do something, and he answered that call, and he did it well. And then he's going along, and some old prophet came to him and said, "The word of the Lord, I'm a prophet too." Well, your prophet too don't override what Jehovah said. The old prophet is subject to Jehovah. And the word of Jehovah came forth, and the guy knew what the word, he repeated it twice. He repeated it. He knew exactly what God said. Yet instead of doing what God said, he went back on what God said, and he got himself in trouble. That's what happens when you start listening to the old prophet. Now, the old prophet represents somebody who could have been absolutely profiting good at one point, but constantly going back. He brought him back to his house, constantly going back to the old way, constantly going back doing things the way it used to be. And God had brought him out of that already. And he sends this prophet to warn them about what's happening. He did that, did everything well. And Jehovah said, "Don't go back the same way you come. I want you to go out this way and don't eat bread in that place. Don't take part in none of that's happening there. You get out of there. You got to watch where you're eating your bread at." Because the bread represents the word of Jehovah. If you're taking in the wrong bread, and that could be on YouTube videos, that could be on people you knew in the past, that can be on friends on Facebook, watch where you eat your bread from, because if you take it to heart, it won't be long the lion will get you. And I've seen this stuff happen. The prophet got on a donkey and he thought, "Everything's fine. Okay, I'm going to make it out of here." He didn't get down the road very long. A lion attacks him and kills him and don't even eat him. Just leaves his body mauled in the street. The donkey standing there. Talk about that's a scene. Picture that in your mind. Donkey standing there, a mauled body, and the lion sitting over the body, just sitting there, licking his lips. He ain't there to eat you. He's there to ruin your life. He's there to disrupt your life. He don't want you to live the life God has planned for you. He don't want that to happen. There's no way he's going to sit by and let you have the shalom in Jehovah. He's not interested in that. He's interested to ruin your life. And so we see that this man is sitting there. This lion is sitting there. And again, the lion again represents that Satan goes around like a roaring lion. And he seeks who he can devour. And so if he figures out he can get you, he will. That's why if you hear the words of Jehovah, you listen to his words and you do what he asks you to do. Don't allow yourself to be sidetracked by the lies of the enemy. Until Jehovah stops and tells something different to you, you keep doing what he said. Don't listen to the old prophet who comes along and says, "I'm a prophet." People self-claim to be prophets and they prophesy, "Jehovah said this and Jehovah." I get it all the time. All the time. But what you're saying is completely opposite of what Jehovah told me, and I'm going to go with him on this. I'm going with him. I'm going to go off of what Jehovah said. I'm not going to go off of what anybody else says. Because I don't want to find myself being trounced by a lion and my body being thrown in the street. Nor do I want to see you do that. So terebinth is important. We're not talking about just any kind of tree. We're talking about a tree that means mighty. It means strength. It means all these things. And he's putting us in that position so we understand that we got something tangible to look at. This tree grew through bedrock. I showed you the photo. Take some time, go look it up for yourself. And look at there's a documentary that's on the terebinth of Mamre, all its own. It's a whole nother part you can go down, scripture after scripture after scripture you can look at, and we see these wonderful principles dealing with the terebinth tree. And so I think I wanted to take at least some time to do that. I appreciate your time today. I appreciate the opportunity you give us to look at that. This was something we never got a chance to really look at, talking about Avram, but we see it happening in his life. From chapter 12 to chapter 18, we see two places that's dealing with this, directly dealing with Avram when it comes to the terebinth tree. And so, not to mention all the rest that happened throughout history that we see, not to mention that our Messiah himself sat down there at that spot and delivered the message he delivered this morning. What wonder is there when we talk about our great teacher? Amen.